Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. My name is Alex McFarland, sitting in for Abe Hamilton for a couple of days. Honored to do that. I begin today's show with a quote, and folks, we've got a blockbuster of a program today. You don't want to miss the next few moments. We've got a couple of very, very special guests. But let's think a little bit about priorities. The great D.L. Moody of the 19th century. Moody was really the kind of the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He said, quote, "I never preach a sermon without thinking that the possibility is the Lord may come before I ever preach another." And so we have priorities this day that we are to know Christ. We're to grow in Christ. We're to live for Christ and serve Christ. And yes, we are to be salt and light in our culture, and we hope you're doing that. We hope this program today will be a little encouragement for you to do that. I've got a book in my hand from about 18 years ago by Hugh Downs, and it's called My America, What My Country Means to Me, by 150 Americans from all walks of life. Shortly after 9/11, the journalist on ABC, Hugh Downs, he was on the 2020 show for a long time, but he collated and he asked a lot of people. There were a lot of entertainment figures and celebrities. I would say probably the majority of the people in this book are not necessarily conservatives. Mike Huckabee is in here, but a lot of celebrities. But I was looking through these testimonies in the aftermath of 9/11. Hugh Downs asked people what they thought about America. And one is a recording artist from the 70s, Janice Ian. And she's Jewish and politically liberal, and I think has come out actually as a lesbian in the years since this book was published. But in that book, she talked about her family fleeing from Europe and ultimately coming to America. And she talks about the fact that in all of their coats, her mother and grandmother would sew coins, money. And she asked her grandmother, why do we sew money into our coats? And then why, when they got to America, when her family migrated here, did they cut the money out and stop the practice? And her grandmother said, we sew coins into the lining of our jacket because, her grandmother said, quote, "You're a Jew, and if you ever have to flee because of it, you'll need something to bargain with along your journey. But we got to America, and she said, our fleeing is over. We've reached the sanctuary. We don't have to sew coins into the lining of our coat anymore." And Janice Ian says, "When I came to America, I no longer had to wear a coat with money sewn into the lining because our running was over." And, you know, I think about that. So many people, and I might quote more from that book tomorrow, but the people that love America or loved America because of what it represented, safety, sanctuary, opportunity. You read this book and you hear that America is good. And that's so different than what we hear from some of the voices in the media today and some of the voices in classrooms and in print, in journalism, and in entertainment. They hate America. America's bad, children are told over and over. And it's almost like people are being coached to not love America. Well, I think America, as de Tocqueville said in 1813, America was great because America is good, and America is good because America was godly. Now, hold that thought. We're going to circle back to it, but right now I've got a very special friend on the line. It's Kathy Brenzel. She is the president of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, based out of Colorado Springs, but touching, you know, pretty much the whole North American continent. The National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday in every May, although they are busy all year long. And like myself, they love America, and we're praying for God's blessing and God's hand to be on this country. I wanted to take a few minutes to visit with Kathy. Kathy, are you there? You on the line?
I am here. Thanks, Alex.
Well, thanks for holding, and thanks for being on. And let me ask, where are you calling in from today, Kathy?
I'm in Atlanta, Georgia today.
Yeah?
Happy to be home for a few days. Just got
well,
home
amen.
From beautiful Colorado, but love to live on the road because, as you said, I love America.
Amen. Well, you've got a great staff there in Colorado, and the National Day of Prayer, folks, I'm going to start. I'm going to ask you to give the website, Kathy, for National Day of Prayer. What's the website?
Yes, it's nationaldayofprayer.org.
nationaldayofprayer.org. And for those that may not know, what is the National Day of Prayer and the National Day of Prayer Task Force?
Well, interestingly, our history goes all the way back to George Washington when, even at the Continental Congress, they called for days of prayer. And then George Washington and all presidents sent up until Truman, and they were just various days of great need, of great thanksgiving, and of great sorrow, where days of prayer would be called. And President Truman said, we need to make sure that there is at least one day of prayer every year. And so he called for a national day of prayer. But it was still on any given day at any given time, and a lot of preparations couldn't be made, for unified public gatherings of prayer. So Miss Bonnet Bright, many people know as the beloved wife of Bill Bright, who began Campus Crusade for Christ.
Sure.
Miss Bonnet Bright made it her personal campaign with the National Prayer Committee, a group of friends who were desperately praying for America, to contact Congress and get the bill through for the first Thursday of May to become the National Day of Prayer. And President Ronald Reagan signed it into law after the unanimous vote going through the House and Senate for the first Thursday of May. Every year, by law, the president must call our nation to prayer for our nation.
And so that was a unanimous vote.
Yes, yes. And so the task force was formed from Ms. Bonnet Bright, and ever since then we have worked year-round calling America to pray and teaching America to pray. And the first Thursday is really the culmination and celebration of 364 other days of prayer. But tens of thousands of unified prayer gatherings happen across our nation on the first Thursday of May.
And how long have you been involved with the ministry, Kathy?
I've been involved for 19 years as a board member. I believe you work on a board. You don't, you don't just sit on a board. You work on the board. So I've served in our Pray for America bus tours over the years and in many other initiatives, but just became the president in the middle of May this year.
Well, congratulations, named president. And, for a lot of years when I worked at Focus on the Family, Mrs. Dobson was the leader. And to what degree are the Dobsons still involved?
She is still very involved with us as our past chair. I know that she prays for National Day of Prayer every day there at our event, our observance on the Capitol in Washington, D.C. each year. And she is still a very strong friend and mentor to me.
And what would you like to see the Lord do? And folks, if you're just tuning in, we're talking with Kathy Brenzel. She's the president of National Day of Prayer Task Force and an incredible godly person. And I know the Lord is using you and is going to use you in mighty ways. And we want to encourage everybody listening to be aware of the National Day of Prayer and to be involved. But give us your vision, Kathy. What do you want to see the Lord do through this?
Well, I was listening to you at the beginning of the show, and I was thinking about that story about sewing the coins, in the coat for protection in case they needed to flee. And, it made me think, boy, I would like to see all Christ followers sew, S-O-W, prayers, into how they clothe themselves every day. We're clothed in Christ, in His love. Through the fruit of the Spirit. And I would love to see every Christ follower live out a life of prayer and love and sharing the gospel, having these great gospel conversations. And I think that we become who God destined us and commanded us to be, beginning in prayer, communication, with the one who created us and authored our days and loves us more than we could ever imagine. And I would love to see unity and love in the body of Christ started in prayer and grown in prayer, really just dissolve the hate and the division and the anger that is just eating America alive right now. We are literally devouring one another in anger and division. And it just breaks my heart. And I would love to see the love of Christ heal our land.
Kathy, what hinders revival?
Oh, I think several things. First of all, pride. Pride is a deep root, you know, that has several branches that can even include, it sounds like an antonym would be fear, but it's not. I think insecurity and fear sometimes feeds pride because we have to convince ourselves, you know, that we're all that in a bag of chips. And so I would say the one side of the coin is thinking that we are God, that we know better than God, that we don't know his word or we don't fully believe his word. It breaks my heart to hear someone say, well, I know the Bible says, but I believe. And what you're saying is, I believe I know better than God. That breaks my heart. And so there's that. And then the other side of the coin is our lack of identity, of knowing who we are, made in the image of God, loved by him, redeemed by him. If you are a Christ follower and he is your Lord and Savior with the Spirit indwelling in you and understanding and living in that true identity that you were made to be and walk in.
And to what degree is unity within the body of Christ key to a move of God's Spirit?
Well, you know, Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and we have to act in unity, or first of all, we're hypocrites, we're disobedient, and who in the world would want to come spend time with us at church and learning about a Lord that we don't serve in unity? We have got to be unified within the body of Christ. And that's not to say that we become clones of one another, because we were each uniquely made and gifted for our specific purpose here that pieces together like a puzzle for his kingdom come and will to be done. Mm-hmm. But it does mean that we love one another, that there's a respect for one another, that we listen and learn from one another, that we appreciate each other's ministries and callings, that there's not this competing, but actually a coming together and completing the Great Commission.
I want to ask you a question, and we might not be able to completely answer it before this break, but if you would, if we can't fully unpack this, we'll try to do it even after this brief little break in a minute. But the political divisions, and hey, politics are important. I mean, we talk a lot about what's going on in Washington, and we talk a lot about certain bills and legislation that could threaten our religious freedom. Mark it down. We care about politics because, as Augustine said in City of God, you know, Augustine lived 354 to 430, and Augustine said that the Christian has a responsibility to the city of God. But until we are in heaven in the city of God, we also have an obligation to the city of man. So we believe in civic awareness and civic involvement, and we care about politics. I think anybody listening would know that. But here's my question, Kathy. Are the political dynamics so volatile that unity within the body of Christ is just about impossible anymore?
All things are possible with God. I have not given up hope, not for one single second, because beyond being political, we need to be biblical. And God called us to pray for people in authority over us, that we are to pray for our government leaders, all of them, not just our favorite party, not just those that we agree with on any given day, but we're to not only pray, but love them. He called us to love one another. And if you're so bold to even call another political party your enemy, but that's not the true enemy. We know we have one real enemy, and that's Satan. But to know that we can overcome in love, that we are supposed to be praying God's presence and purpose into every person's life and protection.
Hold that thought. And can you hang on for just one more minute?
Absolutely.
We got to circle back. Folks, this is the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland guest hosting on AFR. Stay tuned. We're going to come back after this.
Some good news for a change. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The world is full of bad news right now, but instead of more of the same, I want to update you on some positive reports. Regardless of what the biased media wants you to believe, our nation is teeming with people that strongly support life. The Gallup poll recently released its annual survey on abortion policy, and the results are encouraging. According to the survey, more Americans are pro-life than pro-abortion. Since 2013, this is the first Gallup poll that indicates more people support the sanctity of life rather than a culture of death. After all, it makes sense to stand for life. No civilized society claims to support the murder of innocent children, and cold-blooded murder is exactly what abortion is. Americans need to stand together to protest this horrific evil. Please pray and stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Supreme Court choices. Why is it so critical? This is Jim Garlow. When you analyze the problems that have gone on in our culture in recent years, it's not primarily what Congress has done, one of the branches of our government. When you understand what has been going on anti-scriptural, sometimes is coming out of the White House, admittedly. But if you really want to look at long-term, horrifically negative, anti-biblical impact on our nation, it's coming from the Supreme Court. Oh, not all the justices. Some of them there are godly and highly competent, and they honor the Constitution. I'm speaking about what has oftentimes been the majority of about five of them, who not only disregard the Constitution, but see themselves supreme over God, and as a result, violate what God has established on the earth. There's more at wellverse.world.
Brian Fisher here. One of the enduring lies of Satan is that diversity is a source of strength. It's not. The wrong kind of diversity weakens, divides, and destroys. It is unity that makes us strong. America, until recently, has enjoyed a profound unity of cultural values. We've shared an agreement on cultural standards regarding God, the Ten Commandments, sex, marriage, and the sanctity of human life, and that is what has made us strong and powerful. As that unity is attacked and destroyed in the name of diversity, America becomes progressively weaker. Harvard scholar Robert Putnam concluded that diversity, right down to the community level, causes social withdrawal, isolation, distrust, civic disengagement and unrest, and reduced community involvement. Diversity does not unite communities, it divides them and destroys them. We can do better.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here with Kathy Branzell. And in just a moment, Dr. Michael Brown, a great Christian friend and thinker. But Kathy, before the break, we were talking about the political divisions that really can be a wedge between even friends and family members. I want you to give the National Day of Prayer website again, but say a final word about unity around the body of Christ, because, you know, prayer, intercession for the nation, I mean, that's something every church can get on board with, and in the National Day of Prayer has a great opportunity to do so. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah. Just before the break, we were just saying that politics can't divide us. We need to be biblical, not political, but we need to pray for all leaders, all civil servants, and we need to be praying for the White House, for the State House, for the courthouse, for the church house, and for our house. And how we pray matters, how we behave matters, and what we believe matters. We have got to have a biblical worldview. We've got to pray and love one another. And so you can find out a lot about how to pray for people in authority and all the seven mountains at nationaldayofprayer.org.
And it's not just the first Thursday of May. I mean, there are things people can be involved with all through the year with NDP. What about volunteering in the region or the state where people are? Can people, you know, be involved and actually, you know, be volunteers for you?
That would be wonderful. We have over 70,000 people involved with us. We have 15,000 day in and day out coordinators, but we need more. It's our goal that we would have a prayer coordinator equipped in every single county across the United States. And so actually, if you go on our website, again, it's nationaldayofprayer.org, you can fill out an application if you're interested in coordinating an event just on the first Thursday of May, or going all the way deeper into coordinating prayer training and prayer calls with us every single day throughout the year.
Wow. Well, that is great. And listen, we believe in what you're doing. Congratulations on your new tenure as president there. And I know some of your staff, and they're terrific people. But most of all, I know the incredible eternal impact you're making around the nation. So, Kathy, God bless you, and we hope to hear from you again soon.
Oh, thank you, Alex. You're a good friend. We pray for you, too. Take care.
Well, God bless you. Thank you. For those just tuning in, this is the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Alex McFarland. Most of you probably hear me. If you do hear me, you hear me on Exploring the Word every day live on the AFR network. And then we have a weekend show called Truth for a New Generation, TNG Radio. And one of the friends that we've gotten to journey with for a number of years along the way is Dr. Michael Brown, and he is a host of a number of radio shows. He's a prolific author, an educator, but he's one of my best pals because he's a champion for revival and spiritual awakening in the land, and I wanted to have him on today. And Dr. Brown, are you there?
I am here, Alex. Great to be with you.
Great to hear your voice, my dear brother. Where are you calling in from, if I might ask?
Well, I am actually at home at the moment. I've got a rare break from travel, of course, doing my show every day on radio and writing, and then I'll hit the road extensively. Got a big debate with Rabbi Shmuley in New York City in a couple of weeks, but I'm in North Carolina, man. I'm taking it easy for a bit.
Praise God at home. Listen, I know those days are very rare, so thank you so much for giving a little bit of your downtime to be with us today. Now, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, am I pronouncing that somewhat correctly?
That's a good Gentile pronunciation, Boteach. Shmuley Boteach, yep.
Yes. Maybe 10 years ago, it was my privilege to host a debate between you and he. And, you know, he was he had been on Oprah, and he was, you know, I think pretty jazzed about that. But what are you guys going to debate this time?
This time, the subject is the New Testament anti-Semitic. And with the rising tide of anti-Semitism, even among professing Christians today, it's a really important debate. So that'll be August 8th in New York City.
Wow, that is wild. So let me ask you this. What would he say about, like, you know, Representative Omar comparing Israel to Nazi Germany? I mean, let me just say, Dr. Brown, I want your take on this. You know, I'm listening to so much in the news that Tlaib and Omar and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, things like that, Maxine Waters in California telling Democrats that they should harass Trump supporters, go to their house, make noise, keep them awake so Trump supporters can't sleep at night, and then comparing Israel to the Third Reich. I mean, this is like a new brand of crazy, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. To be candid, like you, doing daily radio and writing, I'm taking in a lot of news. And I got up today and I saw, thankfully, you know, was reading about the House passing this overwhelming resolution condemning the BDS movement against Israel. Mm-hmm. And then I read some and I thought, no, that's something else, a typo. Because it was the exact same thing Ilhan Omar did last week that Rashida Tlaib did this week, saying, yeah, look, we boycotted the Nazis in the past, now we should boycott Israel today. And I thought, that's beyond tone deaf. That's beyond ignorant. So for one to do it last week, and the next, the exact same words a week later, the exact same headlines, it is beyond crazy. The positive is, it's provoking a response. Ilhan Omar said, let's pass a resolution backing BDS. Instead, the House overwhelmingly, with only 17 dissenting votes, says no to supporting BDS and speaks out against it and says, look, this is not looking for peace. This is looking to delegitimize Israel and bypass any legitimate peace process. So I'm glad for these actions. And these folks are getting exposed for the radical element that they are. I pray for their salvation and their understanding of the gospel. But they're exposing how far the left is going. And the Democrats, the only possible way the Democrat Party can make any gains – is to completely distance themselves from these folks. And for the most part, they haven't. This is really a first for them to do it so dramatically. But, you know, Alex, as you know, I've got a brand new book coming out, Jezebel's War with America. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at the larger spiritual attack on the nation. And as you and I have stood together in your conferences and the work that you're doing, there is a concerted demonic attack. And it's easy to connect the dots and realize these are not just varied attacks on our society. There is a concerted demonic attack manifest in a bunch of different ways. But when you connect the dots, it's what I call the Jezebel spirit at war with America.
You're right. You were right on the money. And let me just say this, folks, if you're tuning in and like Dr. Brown and myself, you love the Lord and you care about the future of this nation, we're going to have to just face the fact that we're in spiritual warfare. You know, we hear about spiritual warfare and we think about it and, you know, we've heard people talk about it, but we're in the midst of it. And Dr. Brown, let me just ask you this, and we're not going to abandon politics. I want to come back to some things in the news. But what does the average Christian need to know about demonic warfare?
Yes, so let me answer that directly and tie it directly in with the political scene. We need to understand that there is a real devil, that he despises the human race, that he despises believers in particular, that he's going to come in any way that he can, be it through seduction, be it through intimidation, be it through an attack, assault on us as individuals or families, that he opposes everything that God is and everything that God does. And what's important to God, he's on the other side of. So that means that while we live in a real physical world, and while each of us is responsible for our actions, we can never say the devil made me do it. We have to recognize that there is demonic resistance, there is demonic temptation, that there are things coming with greater force and energy because Satan is behind it. So we need to be aware. We need to clothe ourselves in the armor of God, and we need to take a concerted spiritual stand. You know, it'd be like there's hurricane force winds, and because you don't see the wind coming, you just stand outside vulnerable. That's what many Christians do. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers in heavenly places. And some have said, you know, Paul wrote, we wrestle not, and that's the problem. We wrestle not. We're not aware of the warfare. And when it comes to today, Alex, when I wrote Jezebel's War with America, the dots started to connect. Just like Jezebel in the Bible was a demonically empowered woman who was associated with different things, I look at the same things today. The rise of idolatry Jezebel was associated with, the rise of witchcraft, reportedly more witches in America than Presbyterians, a radical feminist spirit that emasculates men, a war on gender, a baby-killing spirit, silencing of the prophets, the seduction into sexual sin, the wave of porn and all this. I look at these different things happening in America today, and I think these are not unrelated. This is part of this Jezebelic attack on our nation, and it's an attack on the church, and it's an attack on us individually. And it's one thing to say porn is really bad. It's another thing to recognize that there are demonic forces spreading porn and deepening the temptation, and it's out to destroy us. That's one example. It's one thing to say abortion is wrong, but when you have the militant shout your abortion spirit and even the celebration of late-term abortion and even supportive infanticide, it's just like the baby-killing spirit of old in Bible days. And that's why our eyes have to be open. We're not primarily fighting natural enemies. We're fighting primarily demonic enemies.
In your opinion, is there a demon named Jezebel, or does that represent legions of demons, each with certain assignments to... Well, think about this, folks. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And no doubt, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to dehumanize, debase, and confuse, and blind, and enslave people, no doubt there are legions of demons with specific assignments. You know, Dr. Brown, you mentioned... things like abortion and pornography. And I know in the book you talk about the Jezebel spirit working through sexual immorality and abortion, radical feminism, witchcraft, and sorcery. Is Jezebel one demon or a collective name for legions?
Yeah, well, it's an interesting question, but it's a legitimate one. Ephesians 6:12 talks about a hierarchical structure among demonic powers. So you could say Jezebel is a principality, in which case it's a force with demonic powers under it, or it could be what you call just demonic powers working together. To me, when I speak about a Jezebelic spirit, the same demonic forces or the same types of demonic forces that operated through Jezebel, that intimidated through fear, that even chased at one time Elijah the prophet, the mighty Elijah, mm-hmm. that tells you there are demonic forces involved. The same coalition of demonic forces is in operation today, and it could well be there's a principality called Jezebel, but I know, Alex, three different times in my life, I really encountered this principality or these demonic forces, and I'm talking about hellish spiritual attack like I've never known in my life, and each time it was in conjunction with me really feeling this burden to bring a prophetic wake-up call, a repentance call to the nation, the thing that your heart beats for and my heart beats for, a wake-up call to the church. And Jezebel is always going to oppose that repentance message, that prophetic message of the church. So we need to be aware and alert. And in the book, the last chapter is how to defeat Jezebel in your personal life, and then how to defeat Jezebel on a national level. Two chapters so that we not only understand the enemy, but how we can defeat the enemy in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we are overcomers, and we should not be slaves to fear.
Dr. Brown, what is revival?
Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, and it starts in the church with repentance, with turning back to God, with backsliders coming home, with sinners getting saved. It brings reformation and radical change in the church. It is a reawakening, and then from there it spreads into the society and touches the world around us. And obviously, without revival in the church, America as we know it is sunk.
Yeah. You know, for those just tuning in, we're talking to Dr. Michael Brown, and he's the leader, the founder of Ask Dr. Brown Ministries and the Fire School of Ministry, and author of how many books, brother? How many books have you written?
Just hit 36 now.
Just 36.
You've written more than we got a couple in the works.
There's a lot to say. Hey, you know. By the way, I know in about a minute there's going to be a break. Do you have time to stay through a break?
I can do it, sir.
God bless you. Hey, so let me ask you this. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. So the church, every born-again believer has dwelling in them the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if the powers of Satan are like a match, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is like a nuclear power plant, like no comparison. And yet, why is it that the body of Christ in many places, in many ways, seems powerless these days?
Well, because we believe lies, because we're not really rightly connected with God, because we spend very little time as a body in the prayer and the Word and really taking hold of the promises and realizing who we are in Jesus and how the Holy Spirit working in us makes us into more than conquerors. But it would just be like having a filling station in your backyard and having no gas in your car. The car's not going to go anywhere. We need to be filled in a daily basis. We need to be renewed in a daily basis. I think if we just turned off social media, TV, other distractions, and spent that time with the Lord, we would be so revived, we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We would be so walking in the fullness of the Spirit, our families wouldn't recognize us. The promises are there, the power is there. It's up to us to step in. And let me just encourage folks, if they don't make it through the break, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. When you pre-order the book, you get the ebook free, other ebooks free, over $50 of free materials. If you pre-order, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com.
And let me say, everything Dr. Brown writes is worth reading. He is a prophet for our times, and that is for sure. Stay tuned. Hey, folks, this is the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton III. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Don't go away. More with Dr. Michael Brown after this.
a call to action from American Family Radio.
There's all kind of difficulty in the world, but as the Word of God says, if your brother's in need and you have it within your ability to respond to their need, how can you claim to have love if you allow them to go without? What greater need is there than the need to live? I know life is rough, but it don't have nothing to do with the baby. Don't kill the baby. Don't wait for preborn campaigns. Don't wait for legislation to be passed in your state legislature. Don't wait till Roe versus Wade is overturned. Respond now. I believe with everything in me that we can end this scourge regardless of what they do in the halls of Congress and the halls of the state legislature. Every single family, every single church, go to the local abortion clinics. Let them know that you have people in your churches, people in your family that are willing to take the babies home. They have families that have been dying to take a child home. Don't kill the babies.
Visit AFR.net.
Thinking biblically about social justice. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Social justice is a gospel issue, has become the rallying call of many evangelicals, as in Christians must work to end perceived inequities with regard to race, gender, sexuality, poverty, and a myriad of other issues. What did Jesus say and do? Did he work to end the even greater injustices of his day? The answer is no. He preached the saving gospel of repentance of one's individual sins and faith in his work on the cross that results in a new heart that loves God and treats others with grace and truth. Find out more about our speaker series event on September 15th on social justice at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
The great danger facing the nation. The answer next. Congresswoman Ilhan Omar has a warning for her fellow Americans. Beware of white guys. Listen to this interview from 2018. She was asked by Al Jazeera to respond to fears people might have about Islamic radicals.
I would say our country should be more fearful of white men across our country, because they are actually causing most of the deaths within this country. We should be profiling, monitoring, and creating policies to fight the radicalization of white men.
This is the same lawmaker who tried to get an ISIS recruit released from jail, and the same lawmaker who explained the 9/11 terrorist attacks as some people just doing something. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by their words and their deeds. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. With me is Dr. Michael Brown. Hey, I want to mention something, folks. He, earlier in the program, referenced Truth for a New Generation. We haven't really rolled out the marketing yet, but in October, we're going to be in Richmond, Virginia. In November, we're going to be in Cincinnati, Ohio, the next TNG events. And I want you to pray, promote, and plan to attend. This is Biblical Worldview. It's apologetics. And yes, the evidence for the faith, but the TNG conferences, we also pray, we intercede. We're an apologetics conference that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you can imagine something like an old-fashioned revival meeting combined with good, solid equipping for the faith, our website is truthforanewgeneration.com. This fall in Richmond, Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, October 11, 12, Cincinnati, Ohio, November 15, 16. We've got people like Todd Starnes and Erwin Lutzer, Abe Hamilton III, the regular host of this show, a lot of incredible speakers. We're going to talk about, does God exist? Does truth exist? What about creation versus evolution? What about abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, and the moral issues of our day? And we're going to talk about practical application on how we can be equipped and we can be salt and light and a spiritual force in our culture. And so please pray and stay informed, and Truth for New Generation, don't miss it when we come to a city near you. Well, with me is Dr. Michael Brown, and hey, before the break, you gave the website for this new book. I cannot wait to read it, The Jezebel Spirit. Give that URL again, if you would, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir. Jezebel's War with America.com. The book comes out August 6th. But if folks go to that website now, Jezebel's War with America.com, they just pre-order Amazon, Christie Book, wherever they do, and they come back with the proof of purchase. They then get the first three chapters immediately sent to them on a PDF. Then they get the e-book free the day it comes out. They get the e-book free for my book, Playing with Holy Fire, which is a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, the mini e-book of Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah, and two videos, all free. So over $50 of free material when they go to Amazon or elsewhere and order the hardcover. So Jezebel's War with America.com. And Alex, I've written a bunch of books. I know you've written a bunch too. I've never had a publisher go this far. And of course, I'm happy with them to give away my e-books and all this. But when they said they wanted to do this, I said, are you serious? And they said, yeah, we really feel this book is supposed to have a national impact. And right now, as we speak, there's a group of intercessors finishing 3 days of prayer and fasting for the book. They just feel there's something critical to expose, and may the Lord use it. May this be part of the awakening we so desperately need in our country.
Well, hallelujah. Well, I stand with you on that. And listen, folks, trust me on this. Anything Michael Brown writes is something you need to read. He's right on everything. I mean, he just is. And I'm not just saying that, brother. I love your work, and your scholarship has been a blessing to so many people. You know, I've got to ask you something. You're going to debate Rabbi Shmuley again. For those that may not know, give a little snapshot of his bio, if you would.
Okay, so Rabbi Shmuley is known as America's most famous rabbi. He came to national prominence when he became Michael Jackson's spiritual counselor. Michael Jackson came to him looking for help. And interestingly, Shmuley ultimately told him, Michael, you need Jesus. But in the Jewish world, he came to prominence before that when he had been sent by an ultra-Orthodox rabbi in Brooklyn to open up or to lead a Jewish organization at Oxford University. And it became one of the biggest on campus. He became known as Moses of Oxford, and then ultimately came to the States, wrote the book Kosher Sex, which became a best-selling book. He had a TV show, a Shalom in the Home, and he and I began debating in 2002, if I'm correct, the standing room only events in New York City, and over the process of time, we became dear friends. We've debated more than 20 times. We've debated in England, Canada, all over America. I spent many hours with Shmuley and his wife, Debbie. He's got a whole bunch of kids and grandkids now. And he continues to be a very prominent voice. He's been taking out full-page ads in the New York Times about, for example, Representative Ilhan Omar's views and those kinds of things. And we haven't had a debate in years now. So we are really stoked about spending time with each other and doing this debate. And it'll be interesting to see where he's coming from, because on the one hand, he'll point to passages, you know, you're of your father, the devil, or the Jewish crowd shouting, crucify him, or Paul speaking about the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2. And he'll point to how the church has used those for anti-Semitic purposes. And probably even, I'll go up first. I'll point to the shooting in Poway, tragic shooting earlier this year in the synagogue in Poway, where the shooter quoted from the New Testament to justify his Jew hatred. But the problem for Shmuley is he loves evangelical Christians. He respects evangelical Christians, and he knows that evangelical Christians love the New Testament. So that's going to be interesting to see how he walks that fine line, because he doesn't want to tear down the very scriptures that they believe in, and he knows it's through believing those scriptures they've come to love Israel. So it's going to be a fascinating night for sure.
He's got to recognize that, I mean, true evangelical people who love Jesus, we love the Jewish people.
Yes, of course. I mean, he's going to know church history, and he's going to know that the professing church often persecuted Jewish people, and he's going to know how the Nazis relied on even some of the words of Martin Luther to stir up anti-Semitism.
At the same time,
he's got to know that the Nazis, when they printed what they called in German, Die Botschaft Gottes, which is, or Gottes, the message of God, When they printed that, it was a version of the New Testament where they pulled out all the pro-Jewish verses. They pulled out John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. They pulled out the genealogy of Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, in Matthew 1. So they couldn't print the New Testament as it was to foster anti-Semitism. They had to revise it.
Tragic. So let me ask you this. Does he really understand the gospel?
I believe he does. Obviously, as followers of Jesus, we recognize that there can't be a full understanding without the illumination of the Spirit. He believes that the original Jesus was a patriot who hated the Romans, who was going to launch a war of liberation against Rome, who believed that when he and his disciples rose up against Rome, that the nation would rise up with them and overthrow the evil empire. So in Shmuley's view, he was a noble Jewish teacher and a failed Messiah, not a false Messiah. He rejects the notion of vicarious sacrifice. He believes that Paul fundamentally changed the gospel or changed the message of Jesus, and that the idea of Jesus being divine is a later false addition. So, of course, we've debated those things. He wrote his book, Kosher Jesus. I responded with my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. But I believe he understands the message, but rejects it. And, of course, he knows many people are praying for him, and we continue to do so. In fact, quick funny story, after one of our debates, he was going to be appearing on Oprah, and that appearance on Oprah was going to tie in with if his show Shalom and Home was renewed for a second year, which it was. So he said to us at a dinner after one of the debates we did, hey, could you pray for me? I'm going to fly to Chicago and be on Oprah tomorrow. So we said, sure. So we joined hands and prayed, and I prayed for God's purposes and God's best for Shmuley in Yeshua's name. And he said, you had to pray in Jesus' name. Huh? I said, well, Shmuley, you want the prayer to work, don't you?
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And, well, you know, some of his objections about the real Jesus, you know, the Jesus of faith versus the Jesus of history, some of these things are so 50 years ago. I mean, and to say that Paul invented Christianity or that the New Testament picture of Jesus has been distorted, those of you that are wondering yourselves maybe about some of those questions, you know, the last 5-6 decades of apologetics has done so much to soundly respond to the criticisms of really what we would call German liberalism. Some of his objections are very, very outdated, aren't they, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, they are. I mean, you do have Jewish currents of thought that still hold to them. So you have Chaim Maccabee writing about Jesus the Pharisee and Paul the Mythmaker. You have Reza Aslan and his best-selling Zealot book that tries to revive some of the political Jesus arguments. But yeah, it's more of the same from old. You really don't have top Pauline scholars who accept any of the Reconstruction's top gospel scholars who accept any of the Reconstruction's. So from that level, even though Shmuley worked hard on his book when he put it out, it was really easy to demolish the arguments. And look, here's the other thing. The idea, say, that the American Constitution was actually a communist manifesto before Marx, and that somehow it got weaved into the Constitution, and then others changed it without anybody noticing it. That's what you pretty much have to say that all the original followers, and they all, somehow the change happened, and they all signed up for it, and nobody objected. I mean, it's really weak argument on every level. But the positive is that Shmuley encouraged Jews to read at least parts of the New Testament and to look at Jesus in a favorable way. And that's why there were Orthodox that banned the book. Shmuley came under a lot of attack for writing it because they said, this is off limits. Nobody's allowed to read this book. So in that sense, it was a positive, and it really opened up the door for me to talk to a lot of Jewish people about who the real Jewish Jesus is.
Will this next debate be streamed online or viewable somehow?
I believe so. That was part of the agreement in advance. Sometimes you never know until the last minute, but I believe it will be. We'll have all the details at AskDrBrown.org and links to it. So if anyone's following me, AskDrBrown.org, they can sign up to follow me on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube. We'll have all the details, and the goal is to live stream it. We want to reach the maximum audience.
Jezebel's War with America, How Our Spirit is at Work in the 21st Century Through Sexual Immorality, Abortion, Radical Feminism, Even the Fascination with Witchcraft and Sorcery. Where can people pre-order this book? It comes out, did you say, August 6th?
August 6th, so pre-order now to get $50 of free material, including 3 free ebooks. Jezebel's War with America.com. You will not be disappointed, friend, when you get the book and read it. And can I just say to all of your listeners, Alex, when Truth for a New Generation comes to your city, you need to get out by the busload. You need to get your churches out. You need to get your young people out. These are pivotal events of great importance for the Church of America.
Well, you are so kind to say that. You are so kind to say that. And you know, we agree. You know, we need truth, but we need the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Hey, we've only got a minute or so, and I want to thank you for your time. But let me just throw this out there, and I want you to respond. If you're ever in a true revival, I mean, where the Spirit of God shows up tangibly, time stands still, souls are saved. If you're ever in a true revival, you'll never be satisfied till you're in that place again. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. And I've had the privilege of being in an awakening, a move of God that touched literally millions of people in the mid to late 90s, and a smaller move that touched the local church. And when you encounter God in his power and Jesus is so glorified, and you see the power of the gospel changing lives every single night, and you encounter God so deeply in worship, it does spoil you. You can't live a normal life. Go back to the old ways after that.
When you were in, was it the Brownsville Revival?
Yes, sir.
You know what I mean when I say it's like time stands still, and there's just some, I mean, you know, eternity has intersected with time, and God is in the room.
We were in meetings 5 or 6 hours every night, 4 or 5 nights a week for several years running, and you couldn't wait to get there. The lines would form at 6 a.m., people waiting online for the doors to open at 6 p.m. for the services start at 7 p.m. to go to midnight, 1 in the morning. And you always have misinformation about what happened, but what really happened was Jesus was exalted every night and repentance was preached every night, and people literally came running to the altar to get right with God. Time does stand still. Someone once gave evangelist Steve Hill a watch, and it was painted. And Steve said, "That's very nice, but the hands don't move." And they said, "Yeah, it's a revival watch."
Amen. Amen. Well, what can we do to pray for that type of move of God again? Is it a sovereign work of God that is completely unpredictable, or can churches and Christians sort of set their sails to catch the wind of the Spirit?
Well, we've got to cry out. Matthew Henry said that when God wants to send a revival, he sets his people to praying. Here's the great prayer to pray, and it was prayed by the evangelist Gypsy Smith. When asked how to pray for a revival, he said, do this. He said, I take a piece of chalk and I draw a circle on the ground, and then I stand in that circle and I say, God, revive everything in this circle. I've done the same. I've stood in a little area and I've said, God, revive everything right in this area. Start a work with me. Everyone can believe for God to start a fresh work of revival in their own hearts and own lives, and then pray for it to spread beyond there.
Dr. Michael Brown, thanks for being with us on the Hamilton Corner. We can't wait till we visit with you again, and hopefully it's very soon. And folks, this is Alex McFarland. Now, tomorrow we've got another special show, and I want to say how much I appreciate Abe Hamilton III letting me sit at his mic for a couple of days while he's out, and we appreciate that very much. And, you know, we wanted to talk today with Kathy Brenzel of National Day of Prayer, Dr. Michael Brown, maybe the greatest living expert on revival and awakening. I know his knowledge and firsthand experience and his knowledge of the history of revival is extensive. But folks, seek a move of God in this nation like you would cry out for your very next breath of oxygen. Thank God for good leaders. Thank God for programs and facilities. But without a move of God, we really don't have anything ahead but dark days. So be in prayer. Turn to Christ. If you don't know the Lord, we hope you'll turn your life to Christ and be born again. And if you do know the Lord, you'll be giving your all to spread the gospel to this nation and beyond. We'll see you tomorrow again on the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.